Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn number 52, How Lovely is Thy Dwelling Place. 52. The Lord is our light and our salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we gather for worship in the morning hour, we hear your promise that out of darkness light will shine. Shine now, therefore, in our hearts with the light which is the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, Jesus came to bring to light things which are hidden and to reveal secret thoughts. We pray you now to forgive the wrong desires we have harbored in our heart, the sinful devising of our mind, the calculating envy of our eyes. Help us to live in the light as you, our God, are light. Help us to share the life which you give, and let your grace cleanse and purify us from all that is evil and all that is wrong. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 110, Glory Be to God the Father. 110. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, at verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 18. When your countrymen ask you, "Won't you tell us what you mean by this?" say to them, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and there will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees.'" And in the New Testament, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, at verse 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, at verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 465, Be Thou My Vision, 465.
Thank you.
The first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, at verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. Over the years, the Church of Scotland has had some worthy characters in the persons of beadles. I knew such a worthy character who was the beadle when I was an assistant minister for the first time, all those years ago. Every year we had an event which we called the Congregational Social. It so happened that one year, just before the social was due to take place, it was announced that the minister had been awarded the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity. Well, there were speeches at the social, and there was a presentation and all the celebration that we might expect. Nobody had scheduled the beadle to speak, but he got up and said to the assembled multitude, "Mr. Douglas, now Dr. Douglas, has been given a great honour, but I have been given a greater, and here it is." And he produced from the folds of his jacket a cheese grater, which amused everyone and took away any stiffness there might have been in the proceedings up till then. "I have been given a greater honour," the Christian may say. We've been given a greater honour than anyone can hope to be given. We are God's fellow workers. That's a great honour. Fellow workers with God. Maybe we can remember what it felt like to be allowed to help our mother or father in whatever they were doing. Not the stage where we were just given some spare dough or some spare wood to play with while mother or father got on with the real job. A little beyond that, the point where we were actually allowed to be involved, where there was some part of the real job which could really be entrusted to us. For a young child, that can be quite a big moment, to do as mother does or as father does, to play a part in actually producing that cake or that piece of furniture or that alteration. That's a big moment. We're not the one in charge, we're not the gaffer, but there is a real bit of the job which is entrusted to us. We've done it by ourselves. It has its place in the finished article. There's a great sense of satisfaction. Of course, all that belongs to a time when we are still fairly young. Before very long, the child is growing up and either growing away from being interested in what mother does or father does, or else becoming better at the job than mother or father. The sense of being a fellow worker is an experience which eventually we leave behind in that sense. But that's not the only kind of situation in which we can have the exhilarating experience of being a fellow worker, combining with someone who's an expert or an old hand, someone who's already renowned for the particular skill which is involved. That can happen in one way or another at any stage in life. And it too can bring a sense of achievement, a sense of satisfaction. Even if that kind of thing has not happened to us, we still have this wonderful privilege described in Paul's words to the Corinthian Christians. We are fellow workers with God. I've often remembered the old story about the man who kept an allotment. He worked very hard, planned and dug and tended his allotment with all the loving care and with all the skill he'd learned and all the craft he could muster. And he was duly rewarded with the display of flowers and plants which the allotment produced. He was showing it at one time to a very pious friend who said, "Yes, it's wonderful what God can make to grow on a piece of ground." To which the man with the allotment said, "Yes, but you should have seen it when God had it all to himself." God can do wonderful things, but some of the wonderful things God can do, he refuses to do unless and until we cooperate with him. Fellow workers find the wonderful things being produced once they become fellow workers, once they buckle to and do their bit along with God. It is God's wonderful creative power which causes things to grow and plants to reproduce themselves and the miracle of harvest to take place. But it is the cooperative hard work of human beings which tills the ground, prepares the soil, plants the seeds, looks after the garden or the allotment or the field in which the miracle eventually takes place. There is God's part of the job, and there is human beings' part of the job. God's part of the job is miraculous, but we won't see that miracle until we cooperate with him, until we do our part. It's a good figure of speech which Paul uses when he speaks of the church as the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer physically present. He's present in spirit. So when he wants to get something done, he needs the cooperation of those who are his body, the Christians of the present day, the church in which and through which his spirit lives and moves. In the days of his earthly life, Jesus comforted, visited the lonely, helped those who were hard pressed. He still does those things. But how does he do it? His is the spirit which directs and empowers, but aren't we the body through which that spirit operates? Is it not through you and me and others like us, trying our best to be the body of Christ in the world in which we're living? Is it not we who cooperate with him in bringing that comfort, that presence, that help? Fellow workers with God. It may sound grand and noble and seem to be an elevated position, and so it is indeed, but it's lived out, it's given its expression in daily life in the fact of you and me doing what we can to help where the help of Jesus is needed. We encounter instances of need. That's an impersonal way to put it. We meet people in need. There's at least something we can do to help to alleviate that need, and we do it. So we're cooperating with God. So his spirit has room to work in human lives and in the kind of situations in which he was always willing to work and to help. So the modern day miracle takes place and people are helped and healed and strengthened. One thing we can do is to encourage other people to come along to church and worship with us. We can encourage them. We can't compel them. But that's something we should be ready to do whenever the opportunity presents itself, to encourage them. We should do that, not simply to boost the number on the roll of Livingston Church, but because it's what the Lord requires of us. It's one of the things that we're here for. It's one of the things involved in being fellow workers with God. You and I have to think about that. We have to think that there are people who ought to be coming to church. Some of them would like to come, but their reticence prevents them until we help them to break through that reticence. Some of those people we will probably come in contact with. Sometimes that will be in circumstances which will give us an opportunity to welcome them to our church for worship. We may not be successful in persuading them to come, but we're letting the Lord down if we don't make the move, if we don't make the effort, because that's one of the things involved in being fellow workers with God. People need to have contact with God. We don't have part in other people's contact with God, but we may have a part to play in helping to bring it about, creating the circumstances in which that contact can take place. Maybe that's how the Lord is looking to us to cooperate with him, putting people in touch with God, helping people to meet Jesus Christ. Yes, and we can cooperate with God too by helping people to understand what being a Christian is. I never considered myself to be the kind of person who would be good at that, explaining the Christian faith to people who know very little about it. But it doesn't have to mean explaining it with clever words and persuasive arguments. The most persuasive argument for the Christian faith is a Christian life. People see the way we live. People come to know what it is to be a Christian, not so much by what we teach them or what we tell them, but by the way we live, the kind of people we are. That's why it's so necessary for us to keep in regular contact with God. That's why we come to church. That's why we pray, read the Bible, take all the opportunities of letting God's grace into our life, so that we're being refined and purified all the time, so that all the way through our earthly life, we can be in the process of becoming what a Christian ought to be. We're not perfect, and we're not going to be perfect in our earthly life, but if we're on the way, going in the right direction, then people are going to be helped. People are going to have a better chance to understand what being a Christian is. Not so much by what we say, as by the way they see us living. It is a great honour to take part in some great work, even if ours is only a small part. It is a great privilege to be assistant to some great person. It's our great honour that it is possible for us to be fellow workers with God. May God help us to give our best to this noble work. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 515, Soldiers of Christ, Arise, 515. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray you to accept our offering, the offering of our material resources and the offering of ourselves. Grant that all our efforts and all our prayers may tend towards the building of a better world. We thank you, Lord, for every good gift which we receive from you, for the world in which we live, all its mystery and all its resources, for daily bread and the things of every day, for the life of home and the love of dear ones, and the fellowship and companionship of friends. We thank you for work to do, ways of serving you in serving our fellow human beings. Above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Help us to live in the light which emanates from him, so that our life may be a contribution to the welfare of your people and the establishing of your kingdom. Lord, we pray for the church, that it may be an agent of truth and love, leading your people to a knowledge of your love and salvation. We commend to your care those on whom we depend for safety and protection, those who are ill and those who tend them, those who give themselves to the public service in one form or another. Bless and help those who are finding life hard and frustrating, those who have temptations and difficulties too great for them to overcome alone. Be with those who are in doubt which way to turn and how to cope with their situation. Bless those whose lives are going well and help them to remember the source of their happiness. Bless those dear to us and keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, that in living this earthly life, we are one with those who have lived it before us in your faith and those who in that faith will come after us. Help us to live worthily of the great heritage in which we stand and to enter the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Now, friends, as I had to do last week, so today again I have to read the official edict to you. Whereas the Presbytery of Ardrossan has received a call from this congregation addressed to the Reverend David Sutherland to be their minister, and the said call has been sustained as a regular call and has been accepted by him, and whereas the said Presbytery, having judged the said Reverend David Sutherland qualified for this charge, has resolved to proceed to his induction on Monday the 15th day of May 2017 at 7 o'clock, unless something occurs which may reasonably impede it, notice is hereby given to all concerned that if they or any of them have anything to object to in the life or doctrine of the said Reverend David Sutherland, they may appear at the presbytery, which is to meet at Stevenston R. Deer Church on Monday the 15th day of May 2017 at 6:30 o'clock, with certification that if no relevant objection be then made and immediately substantiated, the presbytery will proceed without further delay. By order of the presbytery, Jean C. Q. Hunter, presbytery clerk. That's the edict, and then there's another intimation. We are looking for donations of home baking for the occasion of the Reverend Dave Sutherland's induction a week tomorrow, Monday the 15th of May. If you are able to help, please speak with Dorothy Hershaw or Catherine Reed or Sandra Erskine at the end of this service. And now we come to the end of this service with hymn 608, Spirit of Truth and Grace. 608.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, this day and forevermore.